This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 4 as we continue our in-depth study through the book of Judges. And as we've seen, Joshua and that generation who knew the Lord has died, and now another generation arose. And they didn't know the Lord. They didn't know the work that the Lord had done for Israel. And we see in Judges 2, verses 11 and through 13, the consequences. It says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths." And we saw that as they repented before the Lord, they went into captivity, they repented before the Lord, then the Lord would raise up a judge to deliver them from the bondage that they were in because of their sin. And we looked at the judge Othniel and Ehud and Shamgar. And as we open up Judges chapter 4 this morning, we're going to see the death of the judge Ehud and what the children of Israel did after he was gone. And again, keep in mind that in Judges chapters 3, verses 5 through 31, we see the southern region of Israel affected by sin. It was not the entire nation at one time here, but individual tribes or areas being affected. And yeah, finally, it was much of the nation by the time we get to the end of Judges that succumbed to this evil that had turned from the Lord. Now, as we look at Judges chapters 4 and 5, the focus is the northern region of the nation and the judges that God raises up to deliver them from this oppression. And again, this oppression is something that God brought upon them because of their idolatry. And he brings up Deborah, who was a judge in Israel. And again, you know, we've talked about this before, but you can't make a covenant with the enemy. You can't compromise your faith, because when you do, you end up on a slippery slope away from God. Sin is sin, and we're not to give it a place to grow in our lives. And we see this pattern of, here in the book of Judges, sin, servitude, supplication, and salvation. And it goes over and over and over in the book of Judges. And that's what we see here in Judges chapter 4. Now, I've broken the verses we're going to be looking at this morning, and you'll find this in your bulletins this morning as well. But they're broken down like this. The sin of Israel in Judges 4:1, the bondage of Israel in Judges 4:2, the repentance of Israel in Judges 4:3, and the peace of God in Judges 4, verses 4 and 5. And really, I want to focus on that last point, the peace of God, because, you know, again, if we're honest with ourselves, this is an area we tend to lack in. You know, we miss out on that peace that God has for us in the midst of the storms of life we face. And we're anxious, we're worried, we find no peace. And I thought it was interesting that that's exactly what Brian was bringing up this morning. You know, all the things going on in his workplace. You know, the owner of the company dies. A fellow worker dies. His brother falls. How do you find peace in all that turmoil? And it's in the Lord. And what happens many times is we're going through all these things, our mind's racing all over the place. It's going 240. And, you know, you try and refocus yourself, you try to distract yourself. What do you do? You turn on the TV, right? You start watching TV. And before you know it, 30 minutes are gone and you have no idea what you were watching. Why? Because your mind is still all over the place. During times of stress, during times of difficulty, during times of turmoil, it's hard to relax and find that peace. And, you know, we could start the day by saying to ourselves, you know, it's a new day. I'm not going to let those things that were overwhelming me, you know, continue to overwhelm me. And that's great for the first, what, 5, 10, 15 seconds of the day. And then the day starts out and things are crazy. Rest, guys, is so important for us, and it seems to elude us or evade us. And I think we can enjoy rest in the midst of the most horrible situations we find ourselves in, because our rest is not based in outward situations. It's not based upon some medication. It's not based on some psychological idea. It's based in the Lord and his word. That's where true peace is. If Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace, what do you think he's going to give to our lives? Turmoil? No, we're going to find rest in him. And we'll, again, look at that. This morning, I've called this study Resting in the Lord, and I think it's really appropriate for the days we're living in. So with that as our background, let's pick up in Judges chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us as we study his word this morning. We're told, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Incredible, right? How does this happen? Well, we'll talk a little bit about that, but remember, Ehud was a judge. God raised him up as the children of Israel were in bondage to Eglon, the king of Moab, and they were in bondage for 18 years because of their sin. And then they cry out to the Lord. 18 years. And we see God raise up Ehud to deliver them, and that's exactly what he did. And now 80 years the land had rest. And then we hear these tragic words here in Judges 4:1, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Once he passes off the scene, the people fall away from the Lord. Now, how could that happen? 80 years. Now, the reason is simple. I think what we see here is that they never really cultivated their own relationship with the Lord. It was only influenced by Ehud, the judge. And so once this judge was gone, once he died, so was their relationship with the Lord, and they went back to their old ways. And I guess, you know, that's a real important lesson for us to learn. Our walk with the Lord cannot be based upon someone else's walk. We have to cultivate it. We need to draw close to him. It's like Trapp put it. He said, the sedentary life is most subject to diseases. Standing waters soon putrefy. It is hard and happy not to grow worse with liberty. Yeah, difficult times cause us to draw close to God because we have to trust in him. We can't trust in ourselves. And sometimes we have no answers, no hope except the Lord. Well, that's perfect. That's where our hope is to be found. Now, if you're having a hard time listening to the Word of God or reading the Word of God, then there is a problem. The problem's not with God. It's not a problem with his Word. It's a problem with you. We have to cultivate that relationship with God on our own. You can't depend on others. Yeah, we learn from others, no doubt about it, from teachers. But if that is all we're getting, then something's missing, because when that person's gone, what are you going to do? We should have a hunger and thirst to know God, and the way we do that is real simple. Make the Bible a priority in your life. And we'll talk more about that as we get to our last point in this study, the peace of God. But I think we need to understand that if we want to know God, the way we do is by his word, the Bible. And I'm not just talking about information. I'm not just talking about doctrine or healthy teachings, but taking what God has shown you, what he has said in his word, and applying it to our lives. We need to be doers of the word and not just hearers, as James reminds us in James 1:21. And I know that as you get to know the Lord more, the more you're going to love him. And the more you'll be cultivating that relationship with him. You see, Jesus didn't die just to save us from hell. And I know I say that a lot, but he didn't. Yes, it's a benefit. It's an awesome benefit. We're going to spend eternity with him. But the problem for us is that sin separated man from God. We didn't have a relationship with God. Our spirit was dead. And we were controlled by the flesh. But when we were born again, when that spirit came alive, when we repented of our sins and asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior of our life, now we can have fellowship with God once again. And I'll tell you, that fellowship with God will only cause us to love him more and more as we get to know him. Spend time studying the Bible. Make time. Also spend time in prayer. And prayer is, you know, we think of prayer as, you know, asking God for things. And yeah, that's an aspect of prayer, but it's spending time communicating with God, talking with him. How do we do that? Well, as you're reading the word, as you're praying, as you're asking, Lord, what do I do in this situation? How do I handle this? What do I say? What do you want me to do? Again, Jesus died so we can have fellowship with the Father. And many miss out on that, or they don't think it's important, and they don't take the time to listen. We need to do that. Spend time in prayer. And then get involved. And what I mean by getting involved is using the gifts that God has given to you to bless people by. Don't just sit around and do nothing. Each of us have been given a gift, and we can use it to help people and show them the love of Christ. Now, some may feel, well, you know, I'm not able to because of this or that. Even health reasons, I can't do it. I disagree. Don't get mad at me. Hear me out. Some of you remember Doug Totten, right? He went home to be with the Lord several months ago. And Doug had some physical problems. He wasn't as healthy as he was when he was younger, like all of us. And it prevented him from doing labor in the sense of physical labor, doing things that he could do before. But it didn't stop Doug from serving. Doug was a prayer warrior, and he had this prayer room in his house that he would go into, and up on the wall he'd have all these prayer requests of all the different people he was praying for. Not only that, Doug would use the phone book. He didn't know these people, but he would see people in the phone book, and he'd share with them the love of Christ. He'd write a letter and mail it out to people he didn't even know. You see, it's not that we can't do things, it's just that we won't sometimes, and we miss out. What a blessing to be able to serve the Lord and bless people. And I think it encourages us as we're serving. I think we're just blessed by it. It's encouraging to us. And the warning, as we see here in Judges 4:1, is if you don't cultivate that deep relationship with the Lord, you're going to fall away, just as the children of Israel did. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. Get involved. The children of Israel depended upon others for their relationship with God, and in the end, the sin of Israel. They turned from the Lord. Look at Judges 4:2. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. As we read this, we're going to see this a lot again in the book of Judges. Israel sins and God puts them in bondage. And some people don't think that that's fair, that God is being mean, that God shouldn't do that. Here's the thing, God gave them a chance. He was long-suffering. He was patient with them. But they refused to turn back to him. They rebelled against the Lord. And because of their rebellion, bondage came into their lives. And it's not that God hated them. Not at all. God loved Israel so much. He loved the Jewish people so much that he was not going to let them continue down this path that was going to lead to their destruction. And I think God shows his love for us by what he does. And here's the other side of the coin, you might say. Satan doesn't love us, and so many think he does. Now, we may not think about it this way, but if we're not following the Lord, then who we're following? And there's only two choices. You're either following God or you're following Satan. And people say, oh, I don't follow anyone. I follow myself. Yeah, guess who's guiding you? Guess who's pulling your strings? Okay? And the thing with Satan is, he'll lure you in with sin, and you take a bite of that sin, and then he doesn't care at all about you because you already took the bait, and your life will be miserable. It'll be horrible. You'll be addicted to something, be it drugs, alcohol, pornography, sex, whatever it is, and he can care less. He wants to see you destroyed. But God loves you too much to leave you in that condition. And he'll let you reach the end of yourself until you finally look up and call upon him. Jesus wants us to be set free from the bondage that Satan has placed upon our lives. Satan wants, again, to destroy us. Jesus wants to set us free. And if you go down that path, apart from God, it will lead to destruction. God leaves you too much to let you go and destroy yourself, like I said. And the enemy here that God was going to use to oppress the northern tribes in Israel came at the hands of King Hazor, the king of Hazor, excuse me, Jabin. And the city of Hazor, it was located in the northern part of the land, about 10 miles northwest of the Sea of Galilee. It was a stronghold in the northern Galilee area in the tribe of Naphtali. Here's the problem. The children of Israel should have driven out these enemies when they entered the land. And then this wouldn't have been a problem for them. During the time of Joshua, this area was taken, but the enemy was not completely destroyed. And this compromise, very small compromise, along with time, let the enemy grow. And now look at them. They have reached the point that they're oppressing the tribes in this area, primarily Naphtali and Zebulun. But if they obeyed the Lord, walked with the Lord, drove out this enemy in the first place, they wouldn't have allowed this provision of the flesh, you might say, to overtake them. Now, as we read on over the next several weeks here in Judges chapters 4 and 5, we're going to see the central figure of this story is really not King Jabin, but the commander of his army, Sisera. He was kind of the muscle behind the throne, and Sisera lived to the south of Hazor in Harosheth Hagoyim, and this is the bad guy of the story, Sisera. And we'll see who the good guy is, or really the good gal is, in a few minutes here. But I want to speak a little bit regarding this battle of sin and the bondage it puts us in if we succumb to it. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans 8, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Let me share this little article with you. Regarding that, do you ever feel yourself being torn between what you know is the right thing to do and what you really want to do? If you answer no, either you're not telling the truth or the battery of your conscience has gone dead. The struggle is an old one. Even Paul experienced the conflict. He candidly told of the battle which waged in his heart. He said, when I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. God's word is very clear. When you're born again, God accepts what Christ did and applies it to your account. Paul wrote, for he has rescued us out of the darkness and gloom of Satan's kingdom and brought us into the kingdom of his dear son. That in itself is pretty awesome. It means you have been transplanted spiritually. Does that mean you will automatically do the right thing? Not for a moment. In a sense, it means that you begin the most ferocious battle of your life. Yes, you are God's child. Yes, the Holy Spirit has come to indwell your life. Yes, you belong to Jesus Christ, but you are still in the world, and your old or sinful nature wars with your new spiritual one. Paul told the Romans that we should consider our old natures to be dead. In other words, you don't feed your flesh. You don't make it easy to do wrong. You avoid the areas of weakness which you know can easily entrap you. Like what? Every person has to answer that for himself. Simply put, you have a will of your own and God will take that away from you. Yes, God's Holy Spirit can and does give you strength and help, but you are the one who has to decide the path you'll take. If you are fighting this old battle of the two natures, take to heart the following three guidelines. And here they are, pretty simple. Keep your relationship with the Lord warm and personal. You know, take time to fellowship with God. We talked about that already. Read his word. Be in prayer. And when you fall, spiritually speaking, admit it. Confess it before God. Ask for God to help you. The second guideline is keep the right company. Now, I'm not saying you break off relationships with everyone who's not a Christian. That's ridiculous. And it's not what the scriptures say. We're to be salt and light. And the salt has to get out of the shaker to make a difference, right? I can put salt next to my bowl of soup, and it doesn't affect it at all. But once I start pouring the salt into my soup, it affects it. We have to be out in this world affecting this world. But here's the thing. If that's all you do and you don't spend time in fellowship with other believers, you are going to be in trouble. And when you start to fall into sin, what ends up happening is you will find people who will condone your actions. I have seen this over the years. And I'll go way back to when I was back in Illinois. I had a woman from our church that I was the assistant pastor in who gave me a call and said that she wanted a divorce. She basically wanted my blessing that she can get a divorce. And I said no. And she goes, well, my friends at work said it was okay. I said, well, I'm sorry, but it's not okay. She goes, but they're Christian friends. I said, I really don't care if they're Christian or not. The issue is you have no grounds for a divorce. Plain and simple. And that was the last I heard from her. She wanted a pastor to condone what she was doing. And you can find people that will do that. And that's a dangerous place to be. I'd rather have a Christian brother confront me and say, you know, Joe, you were wrong in that. And this is why. Because iron sharpens iron. I don't want a Christian brother to tell me when I'm doing something wrong, hey, it's okay, we all do it, don't worry about it. I don't want that. That's not going to help me. I want someone who's going to say, hey, look, that was wrong and this is why. Again, iron sharpens iron. And the third point is form the right habits. You know, what is the habit of your life? You know, for me, people laugh at me, even, you know, Steve laughs at me because, you know, after our prayer on Saturday mornings, I go, well, I'm going to run to the post office and I'll meet you guys at the restaurant. Then we go to have breakfast after prayer. You know, yeah, no kidding. That's your routine. We know your routine. We know where you're going to be all the time. That's my habit. Well, what's my habit in the morning? My habit in the morning is I get up. I make my cup of coffee, I go down into my office, and I open up my Bible, and I start reading. And then I get the prayer requests out, and I start praying. And then I get the phone list out, and I start praying for the people in our church. And then I start praying for our missionaries. And that's the start of my day, and now I'm ready to start preparing for the study that I'm going to be working on. Form a habit. And I'll tell you, good habits are invaluable. The bondage of Israel. They took the bait, they were hooked, and now they're in bondage. Look at verse 3 here in Judges 4. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he harshly oppressed the children of Israel. You know, I think sometimes, you know, you just read through the scriptures and you don't think much about what's going on here. But let's examine this a little closer because there are some important points that we need to gather from this. First of all, Jabin and his military leader, Sisera. We're going to deal with this whole repentance of Israel in a minute, but think about this. Jabin, the king of Hazor, had 900 chariots of iron, impressive war machines. We don't think much about them today because of the military equipment we have. But these chariots had a platform for the driver. There was an area for a javelin thrower, an archer. The wheels on the chariot had blades on them, so when you got too close, your legs would be cut in two. These were impressive. So from a human standpoint, 900 just of chariots, there was no way that the children of Israel were going to be able to rebel, to rise up and fight against Jabin and the military strength of Sisera. And they oppressed the children of Israel. I mean, think about it. What could they do? Well, this is what they could do. They could pray. They could repent and come before God. But that whole point eludes them for 20 years. You would think, you know, 5 years, 6 years, 10 years? Why don't we pray? Why don't we repent before God? We've walked away from Him. No, we're going to be in bondage for 20 long years. And I think many times we come to the point where we go, there's nothing else to do. I guess we'll just pray. Let me rephrase that. There's nothing else to do. Let's pray. There is nothing. Pray. Seek God's direction. That's the best thing. That should be the first thing we do. And we see this so often in the Bible. And I guess, you know, it just shows the heart of man. I look at King David. Almost a whole year he covered up his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. And in Psalm 32:5, David said, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I like how the Amplified Bible puts this. It says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, continually unfolding the past till all is told. Then you instantly forgave me the guilt and iniquity of my sin. And then there's that pause. Just and calmly think about that. You know, as David confessed his sin before God, God forgave him. As soon as David did that, God was standing there with his arms of forgiveness extended to David. And the same is true for us. John said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As a Christian, what sin does in our lives is it hinders our walk with God, our fellowship with him. And people, Christians, feel so distant from God, but here's the thing. God hasn't moved. You have. And I'm not saying that our sin causes us to lose our salvation, but it hinders our fellowship with God. You can't live in sin and draw close to God because you're moving in opposite directions. And because we've lost that intimacy with God, many times we try to fill that or correct that with religious experiences. Some even by causing affliction in their life, that they're, I guess, paying for their sin and that relationship will be restored. No, the price for your sin's already been paid by Jesus. It's a fellowship issue here. And when you lose the presence of God in your life, you will try to replace it with something. And again, like I said, it could be religious experiences or even secular experiences. Why? Because you're trying to fill a void that's in your heart, and it's not going to help. You know, David's sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah, we're told in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, when I kept silent. This is the result of him not confessing his sin. My bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. All because he refused to repent. All because he refused to get right with God. And God didn't let David get away with it. And it wasn't because God hated David. God loved David so much that, again, he didn't want David to continue down that path of death and destruction. And as he tried to cover his sin, David was physically affected. His whole being ached as he was living in sin, trying to hide his sin from God. It sounds funny, trying to hide your sin from God, but people do it all the time, right? You're not going to get away with it. Hebrews 4:13, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So not only was David physically sick, physically hurting, but spiritually he was also hurting. His spirit was sick. How was it manifested? His spiritual life was dry. It was like being in the desert. And again, why does God do that? Because he doesn't want us to prosper in sin. He wants us to get back on track. He wants us to deal with our sin. And if we don't, he'll deal with our attention, get our attention. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 31 and 32 said, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. We're not judged as Christians for punishment. We're judged for correction as the Lord chastens us. And so David, not only physically affected by his sin, trying to cover it, not only spiritually affected by his sin and trying to cover it, but emotionally he was affected as well as he tried to cover his sin. He couldn't rest. He knew he was wrong, and he refused to repent and get right with God. And it took his friend Nathan to get his attention. I mean, and God will do that at times. You remember the story? Nathan comes to David and says, you know, David, there's this man who has many, many sheep, many of them, just tons of them. And there's this one guy, he's got this little ewe lamb. He loves it. It sleeps in his home at night. He loves the thing. Well, a visitor went to go to this man who had all these sheep's home. And what this man did, instead of taking one of the sheep from his flock, he came and took that little man's ewe lamb, cut him up, and served him for lamb chops. And David was furious. How could he do that? That man needs to be put to death. Nathan said, you're the man. And David was convicted. He was cut to the heart. He knew he was wrong. And I think that was the basis now for him to repent of his sins and get right with God. And as soon as he did, it says God was standing there with his arms open wide with forgiveness for David. Please understand that was a capital crime, two capital crimes, adultery and murder. David should have been put to death, but we see the grace of God. He repents, and God's grace is poured out upon him. God wants us to walk in holiness or to follow him. And for David, that relationship with God was broken because of sin in his life, but now it was restored because he repented. And that's what we see here with the children of Israel. They come to their senses, in a sense, and they repent before God. Look at now verses 4 and 5 here in Judges chapter 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, was judging Israel at the time, and she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. I want to give you a little background information, and then we'll deal with this whole the focus of our study, the peace of God. Again, Deborah is an amazing woman. Here's Israel in bondage to Jabin, the king of Hazor. And again, the reason for it is they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Not some random chance happening here. God used Jabin to bring judgment upon his people, to chasten them so that they would return to him. And as they repent, we see God raise up Deborah, a prophetess and a judge. Now, I don't have a problem with her role as a prophetess, because we see women in that role in the Old Testament. Miriam in Exodus 15:20. Huldah is also spoken as a prophetess in 2 Kings 22:14. In the New Testament, there's Anna in this role in Luke 2:36, and the four daughters of Philip in Acts 21:8-9. Now, I have, again, no problem with the role as a prophetess, but here's the problem. Deborah was also a judge. And I think, yes, did God allow it? Yes, I think he did. Why? God allowed it because there was no man in Israel who was willing to take a stand for God, to lead the people of God. And again, some don't see it this way, but when we see what Barak does, he's not a leader. Deborah is. One writer kind of put it like this, said, often it is assumed that Deborah's was allowed leadership because unspecified men failed to take the position. While later we'll see that Barak doesn't seem to be all that he should be, we have no indication that he failed to do something God told him to do in taking leadership. Wolf notes, her prominence implies a lack of a qualified and willing men, yet this can be regarded as no more than an implication, not specifically stated. I don't think it's an implication. I think we have to read what the text is saying. When Deborah speaks to the military leader, Barak, and she tells him what he's to do, in Judges 4:8, what does Barak say to her? If you will go with me, then I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go. Really? You want the woman to go with you because you're afraid to go? Now, some would say, well, you know, she was a prophetess and it's always good. I think there's more to the story. I think we have to read on and see. And we'll deal with this a little, I think, next week. In Judges 4:9, this is what Deborah said to him after Barak said, I'm not going to go unless you go with me. I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. In other words, what we're told is, look, Barak, you're going to miss out on the blessing because you refused to walk by faith. You wouldn't go unless Deborah would go with you. So Deborah was a strong leader in Israel, no doubt. But I don't think the scriptures speak of a woman ruling over a man, especially as a spiritual leader. I don't believe women should be pastors, not because I said so, God did. Now you can, you know, call me up, you could send me emails, you could write me letters, I don't care, it doesn't matter. I'll write back to you. It doesn't bother me, because I'll just tell you what God says. And then if you have a problem with what God says, then you need to talk with him, not me. Let me be clear on this. It is not that women are not smart enough or qualified. It's just the role that God has established. Many think, oh, men are smarter. Are you kidding me? My wife, oh my gosh, you know, she, I have to admit, when we were a lot younger, my wife would read something and memorize it. She had this photographic memory. I would have to go over and over. When I was in nursing school, all the bones of the body, the insertion sites and all that, man, I had this little skeleton, not a real one, it was a little model skeleton, don't freak out, but showing all the bones, and I would write them all down, and I'd have to write it over and over and over. She'd read something, oh yeah, I know what that is. And she would know, she'd know my stuff probably better than me. So it's not that they're not smart enough. Again, it's the role. There is nowhere in the scriptures you will find God ordaining a woman as a pastor. None. It's, again, just the role that God has set. We're all equal. We just have different roles, different positions within the body of Christ. Think about it. God the Father and God the Son, Jesus, are equal, aren't they? Absolutely. They're both God, Almighty God, equal. And yet in the incarnation, Jesus submitted his authority to the Father. Not my will be done, but yours, he said. But they're equal, yes. But the role he had was to submit to the leadership of the Father. And that's all we see here. Women ruling in Israel, judging them, that was the condition in Israel. There were no men who would stand up and take charge. In fact, in Isaiah 3:12, listen to what God says. It's not a good thing. As for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. That was a put down. God was putting them down for that. And that's what we see here. No man found to take a stand. So God raises up a woman who is bold and strong. And you have to understand that men dominated that society, so how humiliating it had to be. But no one rose to the occasion. And, you know, we could apply this even to the church today where, you know, women are involved in everything and men many times aren't in churches. I mean, we're very blessed here. We have a lot of men and women involved in everything. In the home, this is where I've seen a lot of problems, where the wife is in the leadership position, the spiritual leadership of the family, and the husband is not. And that's wrong. Things are out of order. Now, you know, ladies, you may feel your husband is not smart enough to handle it, not spiritual enough to handle it. And I'll give you an example. My wife was a Christian long, long before I became a Christian. She knew the Bible, and I knew nothing about the Bible. And then I got saved, but I knew nothing about the Bible. I knew nothing about being a spiritual leader in the family. And sure, I was learning, I was studying the Bible, going to Bible studies, but very young in the Lord. And the Lord spoke to my wife and told her basically that she needed to let me be the spiritual leader of the family. Again, he knows nothing. Are you sure you want him to do that? I mean, have you seen the guy? She didn't say that. But she knew what the Lord told her, and she stepped back and allowed me to be the spiritual leader of the family. Did I make mistakes? Of course. Do I still make mistakes? Of course I do. If we think that we're going to be perfect in everything we do, we're going to be in trouble. Now, here's the thing. For my wife and I, being the spiritual leader of the family, if we disagree on something, somebody's wrong. I know, I'm brilliant, right? But somebody's wrong. If she thinks we should do this and I'm thinking, no, maybe we should do that, what happens? Pray. Ask God for direction. And I can't really think of anything over, you know, the years, wow, 41 years, that we've had a disagreement where I had to say, well, no, I'm usurping this decision. I'm the one who's going to make it, and this is what we're doing. No, we talk about it, we pray about it, and we come to the agreement. That's the way it should be. Not lording over each other. And I think, again, in Israel, this was a huge problem. And God says, okay, if no man's going to step up, I'm going to raise up Deborah, a woman. Now, the point I want to focus on, don't be afraid, That was just the introduction. No, it wasn't. Is the peace of God. And you think, well, where do you see the peace of God in this? Where do you see the peace of God in this story? Again, look at Judges 4:5. And she, Deborah, would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. They were in bondage to Jabin, the king of Hazor, for 20 years. Not a comfortable time. They're being persecuted. Life was not easy. Where's Deborah? She's sitting under a palm tree, relaxing. Hearing from God, telling the people what God wants them to do. How could she be at peace with such turmoil going on? Because her peace was not found in the outward circumstances. Her peace was found in the Lord. And yes, under the palm tree, there was that peace. Outside was all the storms of life. They were still going on. This was not a peace that the world was giving to Deborah, because that's not what the world was giving to her and her people. It was a peace in the midst of the storm. And, you know, let's face it, many of us struggle in this area, finding peace, finding rest in all that's happening in our lives. And in that turmoil, we become anxious, we become worried. Things get worse and worse for us, and we're not resting at all. You know, one of the big problems in America today is health problems related to anxiety, fear, worry. We don't find rest. The reason we don't is because we're not resting in the Lord. How can we rest in the Lord? Because we trust Him, right? If God is in control of our life, if He's going to allow things to happen for a reason because He knows what's best for us, then why are we anxious? Why can't we find that rest or peace in our lives? And the reason is simple, and I'm not picking on anyone here this morning, and I guess maybe myself, because the reason is simple. I'm not trusting in the Lord. I'm allowing the outward circumstances to drive me instead of resting in the Lord as He guides me. Now, we know what Solomon said in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. It's a challenge for us. Can we trust in the Lord? Place our full weight upon Him. And maybe one of the reasons is that why we can't is because we don't know Him as well as we thought we did. And I'll explain it like this. My father was a great dad, and I trusted him totally when I was growing up. I never worried about what we were going to eat or if I was going to have clothes to wear. I trusted that he would protect me from the dangers that were out there, especially as a little kid. How could I trust my dad with all of my heart? Because I knew him. I grew up with him. I knew my dad. I saw all that he did for me, how he cared for me, so I could trust him with all of my heart. And that's how we should feel about the Lord, that He will take care of us, He will provide for us, He will see us through any difficulty that we might go through. And the only way you're going to be able to trust in the Lord with all of your heart is you have to get to know Him more and more. You see, as you read the Word of God, as you spend time in prayer, as you see God working in your life and how He brought you through some very difficult times in the past, you know He will see you through whatever you are going through now because you've seen His faithfulness and you could trust Him. You know, some of you have seen those, and I don't think they do them anymore, but, you know, in the workplace where those trust things where, you know, you fold your hands and close your eyes and someone behind you is supposed to catch you, right? And sometimes people aren't paying attention and the guy hits the floor. Yeah, you lose trust with people that way, right? The Lord never drops us. How do I know that? Because I know what the Bible says. He's my loving Father. He cares for me more than I will ever know. I think many times we lose that trust in the Lord because we lean on our own understanding of things. And we can't find rest. You know, think about it. You know, we come up with solutions to the problems. Well, I think this is how it's going to happen. And it doesn't. Things are even worse now. And you lose trust in the Lord and you're trying to figure out what to do and you can't. And you're getting more anxious. The solution is to go back to the Lord. I guarantee you, the Lord doesn't bite His fingernails because He's nervous. He doesn't pull His hair out because He's nervous. He doesn't walk back and forth because He's nervous. The Lord's in total control. He knows everything that's going to happen in our lives. So in knowing that, as I get to know him more, as I'm going through really difficult times, Lord, I'm giving this to you. I don't get it, but I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to walk by faith. I don't know how you're going to work this out. I don't have a clue. And I don't even know if it's going to turn out, you know, if this is going to be easy, hard. I don't know, but I'm going to trust in you. And that anxiety then is laid at his feet, because how many times do we place it upon our shoulders until we finally break? We can't carry it anymore. And we just cry out. We should have cried out before. Don't let that break you. We need to trust in God's word. If we have a lack of faith in God's word, reject an unbelief in his word, we're going to be in trouble. Because what are we going to trust in? Who are we going to trust in if we can't trust in his word and his promises to us? Sometimes it's just a lack of knowledge of God's word. We don't know what the Bible even says. Many people are like that. And sometimes it's just hardening our heart through the deceitfulness of sin, that we don't want to know what God has to say about that because we want to continue down this path we're going. But we saw what happened with David. God is not going to let us continue down that path. It's going to be miserable if we do. Trust in God's word. Know God's word so you can know God. And don't let sin cause you to miss out on that rest and peace that God has for your life. Now, these verses, I know many of you know very well. But Paul is in jail, and he was writing to the Philippians, and he says, be anxious for nothing, but everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will guard your hearts and your mind. How much are we to be anxious for? Nothing. I'm sorry, I failed. I think we all do. But there's the reality. There's what Paul is saying. This is not a suggestion. He's not saying, you know, guys, if you feel like it, don't be anxious about anything. But if you do, you know, whatever. No, he's saying, be anxious for nothing. It's a command. Don't allow that to fill your life, because it will destroy you. And I think we do struggle with this. And I realize that some people say, well, man, it seems kind of cold what Paul is saying here, insensitive. No. Is worrying or being anxious going to help you at all? Do you ever think about that? We all know that. We're shaking our heads. No, it's not going to help us. Why are we worrying? Why are we anxious? Isn't it amazing? You know, we know that it doesn't help us. But then we say, but what am I going to do? And that's where I will help you. Lay it at the feet of Jesus and walk away from it and say, Lord, I'm just going to give it to you. That's all you can do. You know, we talked about this before, that worry comes from an Anglo-Saxon word that means to strangle. Have you ever felt like you're being choked with everything you're going through? Yeah. And again, it solves nothing. Give it to God in prayer, Paul said, general request. Supplications, more of a specific request. And do it with an attitude of gratitude. Thank you, Lord. I don't know why this is happening. I don't know the outcome of this. But thank you, Lord, that you're going to see me through this. It changes everything. And I, you know, what if you don't feel his peace right now? Well, I think the reason is because your mind's not focused upon him, but upon the situation or situations you find yourself in. And I'm not saying it's easy, but if you are being overwhelmed, I would encourage you, open up your Bible. Just start reading the Psalms. God will speak to you. Or turn on some praise and worship music. Just meditate upon the Lord. You know what praise and worship music does? It gets my mind off of me. And now I'm focused on the Lord. And that's what I needed to be. I just needed that little help to get me to refocus back on God, because I've been so focused on me and what I'm going through. And now I'm just rejoicing in the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I love praise and worship music. I just love hearing it. You know, Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind has stayed on you because he trusts in you. Perfect peace. Shalom, shalom it is in the Hebrew. Perfect peace. It's not a peace from the storms of life, but a peace through the storms of life. a peace that's from God. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Where do we look at for peace today? The world. We look for answers. This new therapy, that new guy, this new book, this and that. Instead of finding peace in Jesus? Wow. It changes everything. And he's a lot cheaper. He's free. He's the wonderful counselor. John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Wow. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be troubled. We're able to rest in him as we get our minds focused back on him. And Paul, in Philippians 4:7, he alludes to that. He says, "Then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Those are the two areas that affect us, aren't they? Our hearts and emotions. I don't know about you, but you know, being Italian, I'm an emotional person. And we can get them racing, can't we? We can get our hearts just going all over the place because of the situations we're facing. Paul says, focus on the Lord, not the situation. You're going to have tribulation in this world. Let the Lord guard your emotions. Not only that, he says, he'll guard our minds and our thoughts. And that's a big area. I mean, I don't know about you, but have you ever gone through something and your mind is just going 240 about all the things that you need to do, or maybe you should do this, and it's just racing and you're trying to, but if I do this, then maybe this will happen. And oh my gosh, I'm exhausted because I'm running all over the place trying to figure out what to do. One survey I read showed that 8% of what people are worried about is legitimate. 92% of what we worry about is not even legitimate. And granted that 8% may be big, but it's only 8%, not 100% or 92%. And just focus upon the Lord. And that's really what Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, 8 and 9. Okay, we're not to focus on all these situations and be overwhelmed by them. What are we to do? It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." In other words, whatever you fill your mind with will come flowing from your life. If you're filling your life constantly with the things of this world, you're going to be anxious. You're not going to find peace. But Paul says, instead of filling your mind with the garbage of this world, meditate or take an inventory of these things in your life. Things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely. Things that are of good report, that are proper, that are praiseworthy. Focus on the Lord. Fill your mind with the things of God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts in your minds through Christ Jesus. There's that peace. In who? In Jesus. Not in the world, not in books, not in this or that. In Jesus and his word. Because Jesus is the word. I love that Deborah is at peace, sitting under a palm tree in the midst of all this tribulation. It's the peace of God. What, you know, look at this world right now. I mean, it's so crazy. And we could get so overwhelmed by it. My heart breaks what I see when I look at what's going on in Washington. And you could get overwhelmed with it. Depending on what news station you turn on to, either one, you're going to get angry. You're going to get mad. It's good to know what's going on in the world, but don't let the world rule your life. Let Jesus. That's really the key, guys. And I don't mean to be a downer here, but if you're not going through a difficult time right now, hang in there, you will. Okay? That's just the reality. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. He didn't say might. you will. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Look to him. Never forget that. You want that peace that surpasses all understanding? Keep your eyes focused on the Lord. Focus on the things that are going to build you up. Surround you with people that are going to encourage you and help you in your walk with the Lord. And you can find that peace in the midst of the storms that are out there. And we all will face them. But the wonderful thing, again, is we have a wonderful counselor who is right there with us, the great physician who's at our side, who knows exactly what we need. He's the Prince of Peace. May we bring everything before him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the beautiful picture here, that in the midst of very difficult times, here was a woman, Deborah, who was at peace, hearing from you, guided by you, directed by you, even though the storms were raging all around her. She found that peace in you. And the same is true for each of us. None of us should have to worry or be anxious, but we should lay these things at your feet. I'm not saying we can't hurt. We're emotional people. But Lord, we can give that hurt to you. And we can have that peace that surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts, our minds, comfort us and encourage us in the walk we have with you. Thank you, Lord, for that peace. And Lord, if there are any who here this morning that are struggling, that are anxious, worried, fearful, can't find that rest, can't find that peace, Lord, please minister to their hearts and minds. Give them that comfort that only you can give. We thank you, Lord, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.